always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. It's great to have you here on this lunch hour. I hope you're taking some time to just sit and relax. And today you have a special gift for you. We have a special gift for you. A lot of great stories about how God has been using people if you just let him. So I get to have a great guest today. Have you ever felt God nudging you to leave that place where you are comfortably living as a committed Christ follower and minister to the lost? Well, Caleb Bislow felt more than a nudge. He felt a burden to not only minister to people in his community, but to take the Word of God into places that are often despised, dangerous, and what he calls dark. He quit his job as a youth pastor in the Midwest, emptied his bank account. Although if you're a youth pastor in the Midwest, Caleb, that might not have been very big, right?
That's right.
He emptied his bank account. He traveled deep into Africa to tell the Maasai people about Jesus. We'll hear about that story as well as many other adventures that this missionary has taken, including ministering to the Congo and Guatemala's Pavan prison, a prison that is known to be run by the inmates. That one had me shaking in my boots, Caleb.
Well, yeah, it shook me up too, that's for sure.
My hope is that you will feel encouraged as you listen and that you listen to those nudgings of God that he has placed in your heart, and also just to hear what can happen when we rely on that power of the Holy Spirit and how God can use each of us when we fully put our trust in him. So let me introduce you to my guest and we'll get started. Caleb Bislow speaks for Kingdom Building Ministries and is passionate about empowering a coalition of unusual soldiers to take the love of Christ into dark, dangerous, and despised places. He also enjoys putting himself to the test with his next survival challenge being the inaugural Bear Grylls Survival Academy in Scotland. We want to hear more about that. He lives in the middle of nowhere with his wife, Jessica. He calls it the middle of nowhere. His sons, Trace and Asher, and his daughter, Kaya. And to learn more about Caleb, visit www.unusualsoldiers.com. Welcome to the show, Caleb.
Hey, it's great to be here, Joe. Thanks for having me on.
Well, it's wonderful to talk to you. I just loved reading your book, and it was very encouraging to hear about not only all the adventures you've had, but just that you listened, to what God had called you to do, and you kind of jumped right in. Most of us don't have the courage to do that.
Yeah, well, I mean, it was about 5 years, actually. There's kind of a prequel to the book that's not there, but it took me a while to take that leap. But looking back, I'm so glad I did, that's for sure.
Well, how did you come to discern that it was your mission to travel to these remote and difficult places and then turn around and train other people to do the same thing?
Well, initially, I became a youth pastor right after college. And while I was a youth pastor, I just, I quickly noticed I was wired different than probably the typical youth pastor. I remember going on trips, and on a trip with all these youth kids, I'd pick up hitchhikers along the way, and that didn't sit well with parents. And parents, at times when I take their students on small mission trips, they'd always be like, don't make my kid do anything too risky. And so I noticed that there was something in me that was wired for risk, and there was a desire in me to take maybe a ministry and evangelism to a different level. I just didn't know what it was. And I began to just research the whole world, asking God why he wired me this specific way, and if there was a specific place he was calling me to. And the more I studied tribal groups, specifically one known as the Maasai tribe in Africa, I just felt like God was saying, Caleb, your time as a youth pastor is coming to a close, and I want you to go to the Maasai, and it's going to require a great sacrifice. And at that point in time, it meant, you know, emptying my bank account of what I had and getting my wife's blessing, and off I went to Africa, and I just really found myself there among unreached villages, and I haven't turned back since, and it was like this was my sweet spot, I guess you could say.
In your book, you talk about someone who traveled with you to the Maasai people and that he was actually a Christ follower. Can you tell me a little bit about him and how that enhanced the journey that you had?
Sure. You know, when I was looking for where to go, I found the Maasai basically on the internet, and I was told before I went there that I couldn't take a team because the Maasai was fighting another tribe. And so I was really out of my comfort zone at that point, but did a lot of prayer and still sensed I was supposed to go. And a missionary on the internet who I didn't know said, I have a connection with a Maasai pastor named Simon. And Simon, he's a bush man, lives out in the bush. He's a real Maasai, but he loves Jesus. And she said, he can take you to these unreached Maasai people that you have a burden for. So when I flew to Africa, I met this bushman named Simon. He didn't drive a car or anything. He lived in a little mud hut and a really short guy. But we were quickly almost like the best of friends just because we shared the heart to go to these unreached places. We were from very different cultures, but we just wanted to see the gospel taken to unreached places. And so Simon and I bonded right away.
So when you traveled, can you kind of paint a picture? I know that you kind of did this in your book, but you painted a picture of what it looked like when you first arrived and you started driving out to these remote villages. Try to tell us so that we can picture in our mind what it is that you were looking at.
Yeah, well, we were cruising through Africa through lots of bumps, and it wasn't paved roads where we ended up going because Simon knew we wanted to go to the unreached, and so I had never been even across the Atlantic before, so I was way out of my comfort zone. But eventually we get to a kind of a mountaintop, and we're away from towns, and at this point Simon says, now we got to start hiking, and we start hiking down to villages that had never heard of Christ before. And so I just remember even hiking to that first village, I was pretty scared, but at the same point I was so alive in my spirit. I even remember stuttering to myself, I think I was created for this, because it just seemed like the perfect heart match for how God had wired me. And as we get into the village, you just see a lot of bomas, which are huts, and that just sticks around these bomas that are keeping the cattle in and stuff. So it was a very eye-opening experience. It was like walking into a National Geographic magazine, basically. Mm.
Can you explain to us what it means to have a burden for those people? You say that what kind of inspired you to actually go forward with that, oh, wouldn't that be nice to minister to these people who don't know Christ, to actually doing it, that burden that you had that continued throughout all of these journeys. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, I definitely say it was the burden that is how God kind of tugged my heart at first. And again, it was while I was a youth pastor, and it was at a whole new level that it had ever been while I was a youth pastor. I remember when I was praying about people groups, and I'd look at a map, and when I prayed over Africa, when I prayed about the Maasai, I'd start tearing up before I'd ever gone there. Mm. It was this huge weight on me, just this almost this, not just a nudge, but a little bit of a push of God saying, Caleb, I'm calling you to these people. And I really felt like he was saying, at this specific time. And I talked to my mom about it, and she would say, maybe now's not the time because they're fighting another tribe and maybe you should wait. But I just couldn't get rid of this burden inside of me. And it was taking me to the point of tears. And eventually, I talked to my wife and some other spirit-led people and just felt confirmed that I needed to go. And it was kind of at the point where I realized if I didn't go, I would regret it my whole life, wondering what I missed out on. And at that point in time, I didn't realize that was going to open up a whole new ministry for me down the road.
Well, I loved this section in your book. The book, by the way, is called Dangerous, Engaging the People in Places No One Else Will. And in the book, you have a section called Mr. Rogers versus William Wallace, Christians and Safety. Love that, because, of course, we've all probably seen Braveheart, and we've all seen Mr. Rogers. Well, if you're Ryan, have you seen Mr. Rogers?
Oh, yeah, that was okay. Formative.
Okay, good. I'm asking our producer, who's significantly younger than me. But yes, Mr. Rogers and William Wallace. And you write this: in middle-class evangelical culture, we often equate God's blessing with personal safety. If God is blessing us, then we're healthy, happy, and free from financial concern. We have good jobs and exceptional kids. And yet you did exactly the opposite and saw how God could bless you when you didn't have all of those things. Can you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, and, I just kind of saw that comparison as I was praying one day, and I don't have any problem with Mr. Rogers by any means. I think it's good to raise up good, strong, moral kids, but I know when I watched the movie Braveheart, something just surged inside of me. There was something inside of me that wanted to live for a cause worth dying for. And you see that in William Wallace's character there. And But also, you know, right now I'm reading through the book of Acts again, and I just see that in the Apostle Paul, how he just, he's found it. He's found a cause worth dying for. He's found something so alive in Christ and in the gospel that he's willing to risk whatever. And I just read the chapter today where people are warning him not to go to Jerusalem, but Paul says, I'm ready to risk my life and even die for Christ. And so that just became a burden of mine, of kind of that William Wallace spirit to rise up again in Christians, to really see this gospel as something worth dying for. And I remember when Simon and I finally got down into that village and we began to preach. It was the first village I'd ever preached at. And I didn't know how people would respond when you begin to tell them, you know, that Jesus is the way and what you're serving isn't. And I was really terrified. But what's amazing was that I've noticed as I've taken steps of courage that I've seen God burst through. And that first village I ever spoke at, what's really amazing is that my wife was praying on the other side of the world that same day in her journal. And she wasn't praying that Caleb would come home safely, or she was praying that a whole tribe would come to know Jesus that day, a whole village. And that's exactly what happened among the Maasai. And so I just noticed as I've stepped out in courage, I've really seen God begin to do things that I didn't even know were possible through me. So that's kind of what that's about.
One of the things you wrote about the Maasai people is that they actually had a couple of bridges, I think you called them, that had in common with the Christian faith, but were a little bit misguided. Can you explain how you use those to reach them a little bit better?
Yeah, and, you know, anywhere I go, I try to look for common denominators or some kind of common thing in their faith that relates to ours. And I think most missionaries probably do that just to create common ground. In the Maasai, they already believed in a single God. And actually, the word Maasai is in the Bible, which was really interesting. Some of the Maasai pastors believe that that's actually their tribe mentioned in the Bible. And another thing is that they sacrificed white lambs for prosperity, or some have told me even for their sin. So that was the big one that we really talked to them about as we shared Christ with them, is about God having a son and him being the once and for all sacrifice for our sin, and how he was completely innocent, like a white lamb. And so what I've noticed everywhere I've gone in the world is that God seems to have always made a bridge into tribal groups' culture. And so that's the one what we often use with them.
And that must have been effective.
Well, I guess it worked. I'll credit the Holy Spirit on moving. You know, I was so out of my comfort zone, but I remember that day as clearly just thinking almost that we did something wrong, because everybody responded, and I thought maybe we made it too easy on them, and I didn't know whether to be frustrated or excited, but Simon just assured me it was real, and then we, you know, we heard there was a church there a year later, and I don't even know how that happened, but through the Holy Spirit somehow God led others to disciple them and to start a church. So it was a life-changing moment for me, no doubt.
Well, we're talking today to Caleb Bislow. He has written a book called Dangerous, Engaging the People and Places No One Else Will. He has some amazing adventures to tell us about and how God has been moving through him to many people who wouldn't otherwise know him. We're going to hear more about his adventures. And if you want to join in the conversation, or maybe you have a question for Caleb, something's been stirring in your heart and you'd like to ask him about it, give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Or you can shoot us an email as well. If you go to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith, you can get your question on that way. We also have a few of his books to give away. So if you're interested in that, give us a call as well, 877-933-FAITH, and we'll be right back.
As parents, you always want to know what or who is influencing your children. While most of us have a good handle on this in the real world, did you ever think about who could be influencing your child online? Zabra is a new way for you to protect and monitor your kids' influences while on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Zabra works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to alert you to potentially harmful conversations on social media. Zabra gives you peace of mind. For more information, visit Zabra.com. That's Zabra.com to get started today.
We put together our New Year's resolutions for 2014, but at Faith Radio, we want to know what you're praying for so that we can join you. Please visit myfaithradio.com and let us know what's on your heart and what you're praying for in 2014. Is it a job, your marriage, health? Let the power of prayer touch your life today in a fresh new way. And please know that the Faith Radio team will stand with you in prayer as we begin this new year. MyFaithRadio.com. Click on My Prayer for 2014. And thanks for letting us pray for you.
Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we're talking today to Caleb Bislow. He's written a book called Dangerous, Engaging the People and Places No One Else Will. Caleb, one of those places that you talked about was India and joining a community, a leprosy community, and being able to just minister to them. Can you tell us a little bit about that and how you saw God move?
Yeah, that was my first time going into a place like that, and you know, I'm not a doctor or anything, but you could see the physical need right there, and that's one of those places where I was reminded that you know, I want to go places and I want to share the gospel and I want to make disciples, but also you know, there was kind of paradigm shifts during my ministry where, you know, I just want to be there for them, love them, and if I can physically help them at times. And I remember my first time there was actually one of the big regrets of my life, as I was talking to this woman that had leprosy, and or her husband had leprosy, sorry, and her husband was out, but this woman was here with her son, and her son was tied up by a chain to the wall. And as I was talking to this woman, her son kind of went ballistic and started just tackling me a little bit and grabbing the glasses off my face, and I remember as I was trying to minister and talk to this woman, encourage her, I had this thought in my mind. I was scared that this boy had just touched me, and I didn't know anything about leprosy, really, except what I read in the Bible. And I thought, could I have got contaminated by this boy touching me? And I remember when I was done ministering to that family, I walked away, and in front of her house, this is my big regret, there was a faucet. And the guy in front of me used the faucet to kind of wash off the germs, and then I did the same thing. And I remember we got in the car and left, and my heart was grieved that I just tried to minister in this colony, and then I just washed off, you know, any germs that I felt like they gave me right in front of them. And so by God's grace, I was allowed to go back there, you know, about a year or two later, and went back to that same woman. And, you know, more, I love the fact in the Bible it says Jesus touched the lepers. And, you know, I just went there without fear that time and made sure I walked right by that faucet and gave her a great blessing, kind of money and trying to help out their family and stuff. And so that was really a place where I learned some lessons, I would say.
How do you kind of get yourself through that fear that must exist? I mean, I know a little bit of fear is healthy to really help you focus, but you have some things to legitimately be fearful about, including your own life. How do you get through that?
I'm not sure. You know, as I've contemplated that, I think that a lot of times it's just that my love for these people cancels out my fear of my own life. When you begin to meet people that are hurting so bad, or when you begin to meet people who've never heard of the gospel before, it just does something inside of you, and you just don't want your fear to stop you from having those opportunities. I remember once we went to a red light district in Nairobi, Kenya, and we were told it's dangerous, or they're going to steal your bags because you go there at night after it's dark, and it's the last place you want to go, and it was illegal, this district, but we wanted to go and meet these women, and I remember we went out and met these women working the street, and we found out that most of them claimed that they love God, but they were in such a poverty situation that they just had to make ends meet, and they're trying to supply food for their kids at home. They're single-parent moms, and ended up while we were out there that we ended up going to this old chicken restaurant, and we ended up taking, I think it was 7 prostitutes to this chicken restaurant. And God just moved. I think every one of them and us, we were just tearing up and crying when they began to share their abuse stories. And I remember one lady, she just said, I'm quitting today. God will provide me with another job. And she leads out in this prayer. We circle up in this chicken restaurant, and everybody's crying and praying as she's recommitting her life to Christ and quitting her job. And I just got a report a few weeks ago that she's still going to a church today, and she's really giving that up. And so, I don't know, when I see God burst through like that in multiple places, I just, you just stop caring about your fear, and you just start caring more about the others that you're interacting with.
one of the things I loved just about reading your book is it seemed like I felt very inspired by hearing about your stories in the same way that when you read the Old Testament and you hear these stories that border on ridiculous if you were to think with the logic that we have in America today. And yet God moved among these people who took that ridiculous chance or that made that courageous move. And it seems like you are doing that very much. And what would you say to people who just don't feel like they would be able to do something like that, to go into a place that other people would say is just too dangerous?
I would say that you're probably a lot like me. I'm not a superhero by any means. And, you know, some people have told me, you're like a guy in the Book of Acts, but I'm just a normal guy. In fact, when I grew up in high school, they called me a mute in high school because I was so timid. I was afraid of people. People are probably still my biggest fear, interacting with people, but I've just told God I don't want to be defined by my insecurities and my fear. And so what you notice in the Bible is that often the people he calls are those that are humble, and it's those that are maybe insecure, or those that don't feel like they have what it takes. And I think that God does that because he gets the greatest glory mm-hmm. from them. And it's that type of person that if they go into a kind of maybe a darker place, that person is going to be praying consistently, saying, God, please use me. God, I don't know what I'm doing. God, please move. And I just think God loves to burst through a person like that, rather than a person who maybe thinks they got it all together and they don't need as much prayer. And so I would just say, whoever that person may be listening today, is just don't count yourself out, because God has a history of using ordinary people for sure.
Well, and when you read those stories, if we're talking about like Gideon, who questions, what? That's what you want me to do? And actually he is drawn to prayer. Or Daniel, same thing. It's not like he just says, yep, I'm going to hop in that lion's den. I mean, there are a lot of situations where it draws people closer to God, and then they take that step of courage. And sometimes I think in America, we have this feeling that if we're not just like, oh yes, I'm going to take it on, I am ready, God's already equipped me, I'm going, without actually going back to him and making sure that, yes, this is where you're calling. Yes, you will give me the courage. And you do talk about that a lot in your book, that you are listening to him each step of the way.
Right. That's probably one of the biggest paradigm shifts in my spiritual life, is trying to discern God's voice. You know, I don't want any of these just to be an adventure that Caleb goes off and does, but trying to hear his voice. And that's why in the book I've kept a lot of the beginnings of the story in there, of how I heard from God, whether I sensed a burden. Sometimes it's a whisper, or sometimes it's strange, but it's an impression or an image that I sense he gives me, and I'll draw it in my journal, and I'll see it come to fruition later. And so I'm constantly trying to hear his voice to make sure I'm not getting ahead of him, but that he is actually leading me on each of these trips.
You write a line in your book says that if you're going to get to the point where you are hearing God's voice, you must grow tired of just being inspired. What does that mean?
Well, I think for me, I remember, especially my younger years, I've been Christian probably since I was 5, always have tried to live it out as best I could, but I'd read the Bible, like the Book of Acts or the Old Testament heroes, and I'd get inspired, and you'd hear a sermon somewhere, you get this surge of energy, you'd be like, let's go do this. And or maybe you'd watch a great movie, a spiritual kind of movie, and you'd want to go do something for the Lord, but that would always fade off. You'd always have this highness, this high surge, and then it would fade off. And, you know, before my first trip to Africa, I just got to a point where I was saying, God, I'm tired of being inspired. I've been inspired to do things so many times, and I felt like I'm just not doing something. So, God, I'm done with being inspired, and I'm crossing a line today, and I'm just going to step over this line, and I'm going to walk forward. And that's what's changed a lot of things in my life, as I just have gone for it.
We're talking today to Caleb Bislow. He is an author, also has had quite a bit of adventures as a missionary and reaching people for the love of God. He's written a book called Dangerous, Engaging the People in Places That No One Else Will. And when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about a prison in Guatemala where he went to minister to the inmates there. And quite an inspiring story, and we hope that you will be encouraged too. If you would like a copy of Caleb's book, give us a call. We have a couple of them left, 877-93-FAITH. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and I have the pleasure today of speaking with author Caleb Bislow. Caleb is, he speaks for Kingdom Building Ministries. He's also passionate about empowering a coalition of unusual soldiers, he calls them, to take the love of Christ into dark, dangerous, and despised places. He also enjoys putting himself to the test with his next survival challenge being the inaugural Bear Grylls Survival Academy in Scotland. Of course, we've heard of Bear Grylls. Can you tell us a little bit about when that adventure starts and what you're looking forward to there?
Well, actually, that already happened.
Oh, get out.
Yep, that's all right. But it was an awesome experience to get to meet Bear Grylls and to learn more about survival. That's one thing I've noticed as we go dangerous places is that many people have been put in some tough survival situations. So it put me to the test there, and it was great just to learn tools while we were over there.
Well, this would probably be a great time for you to talk a little bit about the unusual soldiers and how you train people to go into a mission field that may be dangerous. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Sure. You know, that's a great question. That's one of the reasons I did the training in Scotland is because we do something in Nebraska, and really I do live in the middle of sticks, middle of nowhere, and we call our training here Stranded, and we know that that's going to not appeal to everybody. And because we're really looking for the people that really want to be put to the test, but also sense a call to advance God's kingdom in dark, dangerous, and despised places. So they're taken out onto a chunk of property here, and they really do go through some periods of time being stranded, trying to kind of survive off the land. We teach them some of those things. But then we also have them interact in a kind of a mock mission trip. We take them through some of our worst-case scenarios overseas, just to see how they interact and how they react to different things. And because a lot of people tell me they want to go on a trip with me, but this is kind of a good test for them to see if that's really something that they'd like to do before they get over there.
Well, as you write about training some of these young warriors, I was intrigued by the fact that you had kind of a unique story about each of them, that it wasn't a certain typecast of person who wanted to do this kind of missionary work where they are going into dangerous places, but that each person had their own story. How can we encourage people that it's not a typecast person who would want to do this?
Right, and you know, that's the whole reason I wrote this book was because I've been to these places and I've seen God move, and I know how ordinary I am, and my heart is to see more people mobilized, and that's the whole heart and thrust of the book. And so we've seen all kinds of people. You know, one guy who was a UFC fighter, used to fight in Vegas. Now he moved to Congo for a year to kind of be an ambassador for the Pygmies. He's digging wells and starting a movement there with them. And then we have another guy who was from Indiana, and he's a massage therapist. And he says, I just have a heart for the rebels in the Congo. And this one made me a little nervous, but he ends up going there, and he starts a church with about seven rebels. And I won't go into the name of that rebel group, but he just began a small movement with some partners there. And it's just cool to see how God's using them in powerful ways. And some people ask me, is this just kind of a man thing? But we've seen a lot of females show up, sometimes more females show up to this kind of training because they have that compassion. They want to make a difference in desperate situations. So we've had some girls, go off to Juarez, Mexico. And one female, she's moved to Vegas now to start doing ministry work there. So their stories are what really get me excited, way more than my stories.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it was in the Congo where one of your translators was a female. Is that true? Am I getting that messed up?
And in Guatemala, we had a female, and okay. Honduras, but yeah, not in the Congo. We had a male translator in the Congo.
Tell me a little bit about that work that you did there.
In Guatemala, my first time through, we had a burden for a prison down there, and it was very much it's a prison that used to be ran by inmates. I'm not sure if it still is, but it just a lot of drug lords, a lot of prostitution, just a lot of craziness. And just before we got there, 2 months before we got there, there had been a gang fight where there was beheadings that had taken place. And we just sensed as we were traveling through Guatemala to see if we could get into that prison. And everybody told us it'd take at least a week to get in, but we went there, and they ended up saying, come back the next day and we'll get you in. So we had a female translator with us, and she was older than us, quite a bit older, but she said, I feel like God's leading me here, and I want you boys to know that I got my will ready yesterday, so everything's going to be okay. And all of a sudden the danger level kind of went up in my mind when a local told me that she had gotten her will ready to go into this prison. And so we go into the prison and just trying to listen for God's voice, and some of the guys go into the lunchroom and kind of share their faith with people. But a man came up to me with his face was completely tattooed, and I knew what gang he was from. It's one of the most deadly gangs in the world. And he said, "You guys can come to me back in solitary confinement. There's a few other guys back there." And he said, "I bribed the guards to let me out, but I can go back there and you can speak to some of my guys." And that's when my heart sank. And we talked to the guards, and they said, "We wouldn't recommend you going back there, but if God's leading you, we'll let you go back there, but we're not going in with you." This lady who was our guide said, "I got my will ready, I'm ready." And I remember my friend with me said, "Caleb, this could be it." Just thinking, this man, we were really counting the cost as we went in there. But we went in, and man, God just kind of moved. It was great talking to these guys about the Lord. And God gave us an opportunity back there around a lethal injection table in the shape of a cross to talk about the ultimate death penalty, which was what Jesus did for us and as our substitute. And God just made, another bridge there to share with some of these hardest of heart inmates. And I don't know their decisions, but I'll never forget some of their eyes when they were almost just tearing up listening to the story of love and what God did for them.
Well, I can't imagine that they see a lot of people who would have the courage to come in. So that has to say something to your faith in this God that you talk about.
Yeah, and that's something I've noticed, that people in prisons, they respect courage. That gangs are all about courage and guts, and for us to come in there, Westerners, to be the first Westerners into that solitary confinement, that spoke volumes to them, just that we would walk on their turf to share a message of love with them.
Well, and that you write several times in your book, almost at the end of each adventure, that you are glorifying God by what you do, that you are really just this instrument that says yes, and that you get to watch the amazing things that he can do.
That's my hope and prayer. I hope it's not just it doesn't look like an autobiography or anything, but I just want to see people inspired. You know, I've been inspired by other people's stories, and that's helped push me over the edge. And I'm hoping and praying that God gets all the glory through this, and that it does inspire other people to have their own stories and launches them out. You know, I just got an 84-year-old grandma just emailed me and said that this book changed her life forever, and I'm just so pumped to hear that, because mm-hmm. That's what it's about to me.
So for people who are listening and say, man, I just do not have the courage to be able to do what he's saying, I don't know that God's calling me to the deepest and darkest places, but I feel like he's calling me in my neighborhood to do something different, or in my community or my state or even my country. What would you say to those people?
Yeah, in the book, I make sure that they know that this calling to all these places around the world is not for everyone. But I would say that in our own neighborhoods, there are places that we often see as problems, whether it's the strip club or the place where they do tattoos or this certain church group or whatever. And I would just tell them to stop seeing those places as problems and start seeing those places as opportunities. And maybe even just pray that God would give them the strength to go into some of those places. Maybe even eat at a ethnic restaurant. What I've noticed is many of those places are refugees. And if you just engage with them in conversation, it'll touch your heart. And even the Islamic people at ethnic restaurants will open up about the wars that they've seen in Sudan or Somalia. And I think that your heart will be touched and changed, even if you take small steps like that in your own neighborhood.
You do. You tell a great story about just having a conversation with a group of Muslims who run a restaurant. And that seems like it's something that most of us could do if we took the opportunity to do so.
Sure. And, you know, in that restaurant, nothing big has ever happened. It's just I bridged a friendship. And I don't think we always have to feel that major pressure that you got to get to the end point of salvation, but just see these people as friends and hear their stories and, you know, study soccer. Every one of them knows about soccer and the World Cups, and that's a great bridge to meet some of these people.
So what's next for you and the Unusual Soldiers? Are there countries that you're aiming for, or a particular project that you've set your sights on?
Well, I just got back from a communist country, and what we do now is we do disciple-making conferences. So we don't want to just go and show up and preach and leave, but we're trying to train nationals how to launch disciple-making movements. And out of that, you know, we've seen multiple churches started, and that's my heart, is to train nationals. So this upcoming year, we're going back to a place in the book called Vanuatu, to some forbidden tribal regions, to train Christian nationals we've met to go back into those forbidden areas and to begin disciple-making movements, not to go in and plant a church with a big steeple up on the hill necessarily, but just to invest in a few of those people in those forbidden tribes and to make disciples out of them and just to pray that movement forward. So Vanuatu is right around the corner, and there's a chance that we're going back to Romania to be with the gypsies here in another month to go to some of their ghettos. The gypsies are one of the most despised people group throughout Europe, and it's a place that's close to our heart as well.
So what have you learned about missions as you look over the years? Is this call to discipleship something that you've put in place because you've seen the need for it, or how did you change your approach?
Definitely seen the need for it. It's been talking to other missionaries out here in the United States to kind of hear what they do. And, you know, after my first trip of just doing pure evangelism, I just felt empty because we saw, you know, about 300 come to Christ. And I just thought, wow, that doesn't fulfill me, because it's like leaving a spiritual baby in a field somewhere. They need nurtured. And so that's became a big part of our ministry, is teaching nationals that it's not just the pastor who makes disciples, but it's even the bushman, or it's even the those that attend their church who can go out and make disciples. That's a call for all of us. That's really been a paradigm shift in a lot of the minds of some of these people overseas, and even in some of our own churches here in America.
Well, it's as if the Bible were to end after the book of Acts, and then not have any of the letters on that discipling of
right.
What it takes to be a Christian now that you've made that decision.
Yeah, and we're all part of that first movement of those 12 men. You know, it's extended to us, and we're called to carry that forward for sure.
Well, we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be back to talk with Caleb a little bit more. If you're interested in some of the stories that he's told, you can shoot us an email. We will get a copy of his book in your hands at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith, and that'll bring you to the page where you can email in a question, or if you'd like to request a copy of his book, we would love to get that to you. We're talking to Caleb Bislow. He has written a book called Dangerous, Engaging the People and Places No One Else Will. It offers inspiration and encouragement for all of us who just feel called to preach God's word, not only in our own neighborhood, but across the United States, across the country, and across the world. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
Hi, this is Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. It's the start of a new year, and I hope one of the New Year's resolutions that you've made this year is to support Faith Radio. Your prayerful, generous support is changing lives across the Upper Midwest. You can give simply and safely online at myfaithradio.com or call 877-933-2484 to make your gift today. I like you.
No, I like you.
No, I really like you.
I liked you first.
As you can see, at Faith Radio, we really like our friends on Facebook.
And we hope to connect with you there soon.
Find us when you search My Faith Radio on Facebook.
Or just browse to Facebook.com/MyFaithRadio.
It's connecting faith to your everyday life
right in your Facebook newsfeed.
We look forward to your like.
My Faith Radio on Facebook.
Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. We have the honor of talking to Caleb Bislow today. He's written a book called Dangerous, Engaging the People in Places That No One Else Will. We've talked a little bit about Guatemala, about Africa, about going into places where your life may be in danger, and just relying on the Holy Spirit to not only give you the courage, but also to give the opportunity for people to hear the Word of God. Very encouraging. Quite inspiring. So, Caleb, what could you say to that person, that perspicacious missionary-to-be, maybe, who's trying to discern, I kind of feel like God is calling me, and I'm still kind of scared. What would you say to that person?
Well, I would say, see what opportunities are out there. There's a lot of training opportunities, and I think training is a valuable thing. You know, a lot of people that we kind of launch, I guess, that are kind of independent missionaries, I guess you could say, or really independent Christians on a mission. But there's also, I love the missions agencies and what they're doing, and there's so many good ones out there. So I would just say Google it and just learn about some of the great missionary agencies out there. And also you can go to, you know, joshuaproject.net to learn about people groups and what percent are Christian and not Christian in specific areas. One of the big things for me was praying to God, God, where's my territory? Where's my people? And then I kind of went from there. And so maybe it's even good to begin to just pray for a specific people group or a country or region and see where God takes it from there as well.
Will you talk a little bit about the outdoor training that missionaries undergo as part of Unusual Soldiers? Is there another emphasis that's placed on cultural awareness and language so that you understand and know these things before you send people into these areas?
Yeah, we do that here in Nebraska just briefly. We don't touch on it a lot. I know some of the guys that have gone overseas and are over there right now, that's where they're more learning a lot more about that, while they're on the ground getting trained by the nationals. And so that's huge. So a lot of that takes place overseas. And but we do just, you know, here in Nebraska, we emphasize the importance of that. And, again, you can learn more about that training at unusualsoldiers.com if people are interested.
Well, and I love in your book, you do have several different organizations that people can go to if they're interested in one particular area or another, whether it's ministering to someone who's never heard the Word of God, whether it's going overseas, whether it's doing something locally. You have lots of resources in your book as well. So it's just a plethora of information if someone wants to take a look. So, Caleb, you have a wife and you have children. How do they cope with these dangerous situations that you put yourself in?
You know, I talked to my wife, who was my girlfriend in college, actually, and I always knew, and she knew, that I was wired a little bit maybe for something like this in the future. And so we talked about it before I ever even got engaged, and she's fully embraced it. And she's my prayer warrior back home, as well as my kids. And it's always hard to leave home as my kids hug me and at times cry, saying, Daddy, why do you have to go on trips? And, you know, my oldest is 7, so they don't really understand what I'm always doing. But when I come home, I love story time because my kids say, Daddy, can you tell me a story about one of your trips? So oftentimes we, you know, huddle up on the couch and we share a bedtime story about something that's happened overseas with real people who we really know and are connected with. So it's really working out right now. But as they're getting older, I'll admit it's harder to say goodbye, especially when you count the cost.
Is there a favorite story that they like you to tell over and over again of somewhere you've experienced?
A lot of times it goes back to some of my first trips in Africa with the Maasai. You know, one story is where I was actually on that first trip, I was going down into a village where they had beaten Christians previously. And my buddy Simon, the Maasai pastor, said, we need to go to these places too. And I was so scared the night before I left last words messages to my wife on my video camera. But, you know, as we went in there, we saw God move. We played a little game with them and they just burst out in laughter, and we had a lot of fun. And then, you know, a church was started there underneath a shade tree with some of these people that had beaten Christians before us. And so that's one that's often told in our household.
How about the story about Ruth, the girl in the Congo that you met?
Yeah, Ruth, you know, when I was in the Congo, my first trip, I met her, and she was in kind of a woman's shelter there. And she told me that her family, Congo's a war zone, basically. She told me her family, her mother, father, everyone was dead except her, and she was on the streets trying to survive, living in the shelter, and it grieved my heart to the extent it never had grieved before. And I told her, well, I'll look after you. I didn't know what that meant. And I think I knew she didn't have family, so I said, you're like a daughter to me, which was deep words when I learned a few months later that she's gone missing. And people said that they thought she was dead, and I thought, did I show her favoritism and get her killed? I was just going through this battle of emotions. Finally, they found her. She had been poisoned by somebody, and I just told her, you need to move to another country. I don't know what we're going to do. Just move to this other country. And she moved into the bush with a Maasai family about 3 countries over, and she became our daughter. She went to school. She's learned English now. And so we can talk to her in English finally for the first time. And, you know, she's 20 years old, but she's in grade 8 now, and she's so excited to be an 8th grader. And so it's just awesome to see what God's done through her life. And so we do connect with her as if she's our adopted daughter overseas.
I love that story because it really does bring home the difference that one person can make.
Yeah, and it's the hardest story because you get midnight phone calls or I don't have money for this or this happened, and so it's very, very hard. But I tell you, it's so worth it to just see the smile on her face at times and how God's changing her life.
Mm. So when you first told your parents that this was the life that you wanted to engage in, what was their reaction?
Oh, my dad would be, just go for it. He's always a little crazy, but my mom's very protective. And, you know, she on my first trip, she said, I don't think you should go, at least not now. And she's very protective. And so that was kind of the mix of emotions there. But, you know, mom now, they fully embrace it. They love it. They're sharing the stories with people. And dad has been on a couple trips with me now, and I just have loved seeing my dad, who's a, you know, kind of a farmer truck driver here, come alive as he's given his testimony overseas at places. And it's just been some of the highlights of my trip is just watching my dad come alive in those places.
I remember when I first told my dad for the first time that I was going to go to this place in Mexico for a year, and he sat me down and he said, isn't there somewhere that you can do this, like in Minneapolis, where he wasn't very comfortable with it. And I thought of that when I wrote, you wrote a line that says, it's easy to love Jesus in a coffee shop or a cubicle at work. Do we play it too safe?
Yeah, that's a line I put in there. And that's how I was feeling now, is playing it safe. And you know what, but I don't think, I think God uses coffee shops, and I think he uses cubicles. He uses people that are highly organized behind in front of a computer to help make some of these things happen that I do. So I think that he wires us differently. But for me, I knew that he was calling me outside of the cube and outside of the coffee shop, I guess.
So what are some of the biggest global problems that you see today, and how can Christians be involved in those?
Oh, there's so many of them, and it's, you know, people have asked me that over and over, and I don't know what the biggest are. I know that human trafficking, a lot of people are aware of that, as I've gone into brothels, and, you know, I've been offered 14-year-old girls as prostitutes on the streets by their mothers and all this stuff, and so what God's done for me is he just awakened me to this. And so I feel like one of my callings is just to make people aware of what's out there and how crude some of this is. And also I've just seen poverty. We talk about that a lot, but it's so huge. That's why many of these women are out on the streets selling their bodies, is because that's all they know what to do. And some of them say, I want to become a Christian, but I can never become a Christian because I have to sin to feed my kid at home. And so you just see the roots of poverty in so many of these nations and countries. And so I would say that poverty is probably the king of all issues. And then you have definitely human trafficking and a lot of others below that.
Well, and people will say, I'm not cut out for the life of a missionary, for a long-term missionary, but I am such a huge proponent that people go on trips so that they can see, even if it's a week-long trip, so that they do see poverty for real. They see where people live and what people are going through. It's something that you don't just watch on a commercial on TV, but it does do something to you, doesn't it?
Yeah, it gets personal. It gets real personal, and it really grips your heart. I wish every Christian would go on a mission trip somewhere at some point in their life just to discern their calling. And I think it'd be a huge change in a lot of people's lives.
Mm-hmm. How about a word on just the hope that you do see as you travel around to these very dangerous and dark places? Is there a hope that you see that God is working in these areas?
Yeah, he's moving, it seems like, rapidly in a lot of these places. And I remember leaving some of these villages, and a lot of times whole villages will respond. And I remember leaving one just being amazed at that and just beginning to pray, God, how long have these people just been waiting to hear the gospel? How long have they been there for generation after generation? It was like they're just waiting. Even a terrorist group we went to in India, they said this is a terrorist group, and they haven't seen white people before and stuff, but they responded to the gospel through my father-in-law, who had never gave a message before like that. And it was just amazing to see how many groups are waiting, and they're even eager to be discipled with follow-up. And so I'm seeing that over and over again, and I've been blown away. And there's been places where no one's responded, I'll be honest, but majority of the time, there's always a few, and sometimes many, that are ready to respond to Jesus and to the gospel.
One of the questions that my 11-year-old will ask continually is, but Mom, what about the people who live in places where nobody goes and they don't get to hear anything about Jesus? What happens to them when they die? And I've tried to answer that question. I've tried to have professors answer that question. I've tried to have pastors answer that question. And they continually say something like, you know, God is going to use those of us who hear him so that everyone does have an opportunity to hear mm-hmm. his word.
Right.
And that just was, so when I listen to your stories and how you're training people to do the same, I am encouraged that God is indeed speaking to those of us who do know him to reach those of us who do not know him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great word. And I know God is a just God, but he's kind of put it on my heart. What happens to those people? I'm kind of concerned. What happens to me if I don't respond to the call I got? I just, I want to be accountable to that call. I want to be one to volunteer and to go and to make a difference in those places. And it's in those places I found my greatest joy, honestly, as I've been with those who have never heard, and I've seen them respond to Christ.
So in your travels, have you looked at the U.S. a little bit differently? Has the way you view the U.S. and its spiritual condition kind of changed over the years?
Well, I definitely, you know, the past few years, especially since the mid-90s, we've seen a decline in evangelical Christianity. I think it's dropped about 15%, and atheism has grown about that much. And so there's a need for people to be here. And, you know, I think to each person, we just need to discern, God, where's my place? Where's my calling? And, I have a huge burden for America to see an awakening happen in this place. And so, like, my job is to awaken people in America to go to some of these distant places, but I think that there needs to be an awakening right here in our homeland with our own people just as much.
Well, Caleb, we just thank you for your wonderful stories and for writing this book. The book is called Dangerous, Engaging the People in Places That No One Else Will. It does offer some encouragement and definitely some inspiration. If you feel God nudging you in any way to minister to those who do not yet know him, I just encourage you to read this and to hear some of his stories. You can also check him out online at www.unusualsoldiers.com to learn about missionary training. If this is something that kind of speaks to your heart, I'd love for you to follow up on a little bit more. And for those of us, the rest of us who have just heard a great encouraging word, I just pray that you will also listen to God's nudging in your own heart. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Have a great day.